Have you ever said to somebody, "Hey, God bless you," and they said, "Yeah, I am blessed. Well, you know, that's a good thing when a soul can say, "I am blessed," because that is so true. For the believer, we are blessed. And we're going to be starting a series out of the book of Ephesians that I've titled Blessed, because that's what you are as a child of God. That's what we are as a church and children of God. We are a blessed people. So we're going to do a series titled Blessed, but the title of the message this morning is We Are Chosen by God. We are chosen by God. So you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I would like to encourage you to read the book over and over again devotionally. That is, there's 6 chapters. Read a chapter a day, or read the whole book in a day, or read 2 chapters a day, and then when you're finished with the book, just read it again. Just keep reading the book. Include reading the book of Ephesians into your spiritual diet on a regular basis. You will grow so much from the experience. And then it'll also get you more interested when we gather together. Because if you're interested in what the scriptures are saying already, when you come prepared, then you won't fall asleep when I'm sharing the word of God. And we don't want this. We want our experiences here to be what God intends for them to be. Holy and enriching, spiritually enriching. And so with that being said, let's go ahead. We're going to just read the first 4 verses together. We'll pray, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of a plan that we're going to be using to approach the text. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And because these words are now words, certainly they were written to a specific group of people, but the epistles are timeless and they are to be received as God's word in every generation. So it could be easily be said to the saints who are in Brockport or in Rochester or Monroe County, specifically New Beginnings, let's say, to the saints who are in New Beginnings, that's you, that's us, and faithful, which the word faithful, what it means is true believers in Christ, the faithful, those that are truly believers in Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, blessed. And what he's saying here is God is to be adored. God is to be worshiped. But the question is why? But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the answer. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the reason why we worship God as true believers in Christ, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we have put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So through his Son, Jesus Christ. So regardless of what you are going through today, regardless of what you may be feeling today, remember, you are a blessed group of people. You are a blessed group of people. God has blessed you abundantly. Now, in the chapter, he mentions six ways that God has blessed us. If you're a note taker, you could write these down. We're not going to cover them all today. But number one, he's blessed us because we are chosen by God. He chose us. He chose you. Yes, God chose you. Number two, we are children of God. We are blessed because we are his children. Number three, we are redeemed by God. He purchased us. He ransomed us. We were in a horrible, horrible situation because of the fall and because of our nature. But he redeemed you. He redeemed us. We are blessed because we have been redeemed. Number four, we are informed by God. We are a people that are not left in a state of, we have no idea what's going on in the world. We have no idea about salvation. I don't know how. We have no idea about Jesus. We have no idea about eternity. That is not true of us as God's people. We know the truth. We are not left in the dark. Our Savior came and taught us the things that the Father told him to teach us. We are not in the dark. We are informed. And not only are we informed, we are well informed about the things of this world, about ourselves, and about the world that is to come. We are well informed. And not only that, number five, we are heirs of God. God has given us an inheritance. I have never inherited anything in my 54 years of life. Never. But I would imagine if I were to inherit something, that would be good. You know, depending on what it is, of course. But usually an inheritance implies money. Houses, cars, something of value. And we're going to talk about that in future messages. And then lastly, the sixth thing is we are sealed by God. We are sealed by God. Now today, we're just going to be covering primarily verse 4. And we're going to be covering how we have been chosen by God. So let's take a minute, let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so rich, and we are so thankful to you for it, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have, through faith in your Son, Jesus, you have lifted the veil, and we are able to see and understand these truths and receive them by faith. We are not in the dark. And God, we are so grateful for your kindness to us. As your word says, how from you comes grace and peace. And we thank you for the grace and the peace and the truth that you are and have shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 4, Paul says, just as, here it is, he chose us. And then he tells us, in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These are our points. These are what we will be covering. The first is, he chose us before the foundations of the world. See, it's so important that we take our time going through Paul's epistles, especially this one here, because they are so rich and so pregnant. And if we just read over them, which there's nothing wrong with going through the scriptures expositionally, but I want to take it and do more of a topical on these different points because I want to bring in a lot of the richness that's in them to further help us understand God's choice for us. You need to understand these things better than you ever have before because you will be enriched by them as you understand them better and better and better. And so he chose us before the foundations of the world. Now, Paul tells us, and it's going to be hard to follow along, so if you want to just write down the scripture references, I'll do my best to try to throw them in there. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, Paul tells us this, or the scriptures tells us this about God. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now, choosing us, when you think about that statement that Paul just made, choosing us was not an afterthought. It's important to understand that nothing in the realm of the work of God is an afterthought. God didn't respond or react to a problem that took place in the garden. He wasn't taken by surprise when the fall took place and said, "Oh, what am I going to do? I never could see that that would happen." When God created man with free will, he knew that man not only could, but would disobey him and would choose to do so. He knew and understood not only what he was doing, that is, God knew and understood what he was doing before he even created. He knew every detail. When he desired to create man, but also all of the results that would come once he created. In other words, he knew that when he created man with free will, that man would choose to disobey him. He knew this already. It didn't surprise him. That's why he had a plan already before the foundations of the world. And in that plan, you were in his mind. And he chose you even before he created, knowing everything that you would do, everything that you would say. You know, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, speaking of God, God declaring the end from the beginning. Many times you and I, we get into something by faith. We have no idea of how it's going to end, do we? Many a times we've engaged in something and then after it was all said and done, we say, if I only would have known that this was going to happen, I would have never done that. God never, ever says anything like that. Because God, and it's hard for us to comprehend, and the worst thing that we could do is try to subject our limited, finite understanding on an infinite God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and more than able to do anything than we can even ask or think. Now, here, God is able to declare the end from the beginning. He knew everything that would happen in the garden. And he also, and not only that, he knows everything that's going to happen. But we'll get into that a little bit more. The whole history of humanity is already known by God. And he says, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, God knew and understood the history of man with clear and complete knowledge before he even created the world. And again, a part of that plan was choosing us before the foundations of the world. And it could not be any other way. We had to be chosen by God before the foundations of the world. It could not be any other way. If God didn't choose us before the foundations of the world, guess what? No one would be saved. Considering man to be a free moral agent, God, in his perfect wisdom, did things the very best way and no other way except for God choosing us before the foundations of the world would work. So, this means a few things. Number one, God, before creation, thought everything through to the end. This is why we have in the pages of Scripture the revelation of the plan of God from creation. How many of you were there when God created? Was there anyone there when God created? Any human being? So our origins, and the only way to know how we got here, is to have been there. And because no one has been there, no one knows from personal experience. Now, you have people who are lying to us and telling us that the world is billions of years old, and a lot of these things that are science, they change over time. These things that were considered facts, which are really theories presented as facts, that change over time. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't true science and there aren't true facts. But my point is this, is that you have people who weren't there telling us how this all happened. That's like if there was some kind of crime and I wasn't there and I didn't see a thing and I said, this is how it happened. The judge is going to say, who are you? I want to see an eyewitness. Now, you know how many eyewitnesses there were? There was three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there was angels there, too. But the one that was there was God. And God came here in the person of Jesus Christ. And God confirmed that was written, what was written, Jesus confirmed what was written in Genesis is true. Jesus is not a liar. So the one who saw creation revealed to us our origin and tells us not only our origin, tells us our state, our condition because of the fall and all those details, and tells us the remedy, and then tells us the future, tells us how everything is going to be played out. God, he has revealed to us everything from our origins to eternity. It's all written in the Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? You have the Word of God, the truth. You are in the know. You are a blessed people. And God chose you before the foundations of the world. Another thing is that God, before creation, made the perfect plan of redemption revealed in the gospel. And it's only realized through what? Through faith. The only way that you can see and understand and experience all that God says that is revealed through the pages of Scripture, the only way you can experience this is through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to experience God, to experience the truth. And there is no other way. You cannot be connected to God through any other means other than faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what I like about that? Is it's easy. What do you mean? Well, Jesus did all the work. All I have to do is believe. Because if the work responsibility was on me, I'd never make it. None of us would ever make it. Another thing that this means is that God, before creation, made provision for every man, every woman, and every child's salvation that would ever live. God made provision for every human being that would ever live, even beginning with Adam and Eve. He provided atonement for them. And for everyone, He's provided His Son, Jesus. You know, the Scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, this is talking about the time when the Antichrist is in power and the earth dwellers, the unbelievers, it's referring to them, worship the Antichrist. But there's something that I want to point out here is, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, that is the Antichrist, whose names, and this is the best rendition in my studies and my estimation of this verse, it's found in the King James Version of the Bible, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And here's the point, slain from the foundation of the world. Provision was already made before the world was even created. In other words, it was already determined and a done deal that Christ would be slain for the sins of everyone. Now it says, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. You know why their names aren't written in the book of life? There's two reasons why a person's name's not written in the book of life, according to what the Scriptures teach.
They don't believe.
That's one. All right. The reason why a person's name is not written in the book of life is the only reason why is because they've been blotted out. And there's two reasons why people's names get blotted out. One, they don't overcome. And two, because they add or take away from the Word of God. They don't overcome because they don't believe. And those that tamper with the Word of God, you'll find that in the book of Revelation. You'll find the reasons. Do a word search on the book of life. So these folks, their names were blotted out. That's why their names aren't in there. But God has made provision for everyone. If that wasn't the case, then Peter wouldn't say this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that, notice, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said something very similar to Peter in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, notice this, who gave himself a ransom for who? All, to be testified in due time. And before the foundations of the world, Christ, as far as God was concerned, and as far as Christ was concerned, although it happened 2,000 years ago, it was already, as far as heaven was concerned, it was already a thing in motion. God, before the foundations of the world, knew man would fall, had a plan to redeem man, and chose all of us to be redeemed, and has made provision for every single one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. But the only way a person can be born again and realize and experience this again is through faith. There is no other way. Another thing that this tells us as we're considering how God chose us before the foundations of the world, in his perfect wisdom, he chose the very best possible way, and he did this out of his goodness and kindness towards us, out of love, as we'll see, is that God, before creation, chose faith, as I have mentioned, as the means by which one can experience salvation. The Old Testament saints look forward to the promise of the Redeemer, and the New Testament saints look back to the cross of Christ and his resurrection. That's why in the book of Hebrews, for example, chapter 11, it tells us many things about the patriarchs and those that have gone before us. But even before Abraham and the patriarchs there, we have by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5 tells us, this is Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. In verse 8, it tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. The scriptures tell us this about Abraham, and it's true of all, and it's always been by faith. That is how a man is saved, a woman is saved, a child is saved. It's always been by faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 tells us, and he, this is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's why Jesus, when he came, he taught, God so loved the world. He's made provision for everyone in the world. He's chosen that all should be saved. Not everyone will, but he's chosen all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the alternative to God choosing us before the foundations of the world is you save yourself. Now, imagine this. The fall takes place. And God says, well, here is a list of rules. There's 10 of them. And apart from faith in Christ, here's the 10 rules. If you obey every one of them all of your life, never breaking one of them, you can be saved. Which one of us would be saved? You know, the scriptures tell us this in Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand. You can add any who seek God. And here was and is the condition of man. They have all turned aside. Every single one, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. All of humanity is turned aside. All of us are corrupt by nature. None who does good, not even a person, not even one person. There's only one person who's always done what is right. And you remember what our Lord said. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. No one else can say that and be speaking truth. Everyone has turned aside. Now, this is the error, the idea of saving yourself, that every false religious system teaches, known as works-based salvation. You realize that every other religious system teaches, in order for you to be saved, you have to do. Christianity, the truth, is the only thing that God has revealed that Christ has done everything. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And all you have to do is believe in Christ. It is a trusting of your spiritual well-being to Christ, repentance and turning to God. And that's when you come to realize, wow, God, you chose me. You chose me. You love me. And you chose me. And now, since I put faith in Christ, I see. How many of us have experienced that? Hopefully all of us. And then what happens after? We feel horrible. We feel happy and horrible. Happy because we're saved, and horrible because, God, how could I do all that I've done against you? I'm so sorry, God. Isn't that true? I'm so sorry, God. And then after maybe days, weeks, even some of us months, some of us even years of repentance. I mean, like, I can't believe I lived that life. Can't believe, God, I did these things to you. I'm sorry. But we grow. We grow. But there's such a joy and a rejoicing. God chose me. I'm so blessed. God chose me. God chose us in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the problem in regards to works-based salvation is that works-based salvation doesn't work. It doesn't save, because man cannot save himself. And Jesus, He made this clear. You could turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. You'll remember this once we start reading it. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 18, talks about a certain ruler. Now, there was a certain ruler in verse 18 of Luke 18 that asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God, or no one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment. Now, Jesus is not saying that he is not God or that he is not good. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to draw out of the man So the man can see where he's really at, and Jesus is going to use the scriptures, the commandments, to bring him to the reality of where the man is at and who Jesus is. He doesn't see Jesus for who Jesus really is. He is the Savior and the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, but he doesn't recognize that. And Jesus is using these words to see if it'll come out, perhaps to do a lesson in front of his disciples and others. But nevertheless, he says to him, verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And then he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. You know, these are all the commandments that are in relationship with your fellow man. Because there's two planes. There's this plane where we relate to men, and then there's this plane where we relate to God. And Jesus brought out all of the things that relate to man. This guy was a good, moral individual. As far as his relationships with men, humanly speaking, he was a good, moral man. Not saved, but a good, moral man. He says, I haven't committed adultery. I have not murdered. I have not stolen. I have not bared false witness. And I honor my mother and father. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now here came the test. He was good as far as being moral and relating to people. But as far as his relationship with God, he really didn't have a relationship with God. The reason being is because his money was his God. And Jesus was trying to free him from a love of money. And the man loved money more than God, and he couldn't walk away from this life and the things of this life to follow his Savior, the one who died for his sins, to follow the calling on his life. He loved the things of this world more than he loved God. And so when the man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, don't interpret this that if you have money, you have to be poor. That's not, this is to do with this man, and it really has to do with if there's anything in your way that's hindering you from following Christ and trusting Jesus, which is the only way to God the Father, then forsake it. Because he's the only way that you can be saved. And Jesus knew that this man loved his money, and he needed to break from it, but he couldn't. But he loved him. Jesus loved him and was trying to help him. He was in bondage. And so it says he became very sorrowful, and Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? He says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in response to this, there were those that were around and they heard this. And there was this idea in that time and in that culture that riches proved or was evidence of God's blessings on a person, God's favor on a person. They had this idea that if a person was rich, then God was happy with that individual and blessed them abundantly. That's a false idea. And so they asked Jesus, then who can be saved? I mean, we thought that this man was blessed by God and definitely saved, because look at how God's blessed him. He must be saved. And as far as salvation is concerned, and here's the main point, Jesus, he made this very clear in this parable, that when it comes to salvation, he says, the things which are impossible with men, salvation is a human impossibility, are possible with God. The only way to be saved is through faith in Christ, not any of our own works or efforts. James makes this very clear. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, if somebody's going to try to be saved by keeping the law or doing their own thing apart from what God has said, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, if you are faithful to keep every law, but you break one, you're guilty. And you will suffer the consequences of the guilt. Now, this doesn't apply to believers. I'm just teaching what James is saying. But let me ask you, by show of hands, and be honest here. How many of you are guilty of breaking the law, the commandments? Every single hand should go up. Every single hand should go up. Everyone will break the law. Everyone, because of our sinful nature. And this is why God, before he created the world, chose us, knowing that works-based salvation doesn't work. It had to be this way. Do you understand? It had to be this way. God chose us before the foundations of the world because any other way wouldn't work. And he made provision for us in his Son. Now, that is key. Notice what Paul says in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Emphasis in him. Now, God's choice for us was not disconnected from his Son Jesus. He chose us in Christ. This is why a person cannot have a relationship with God and deny Jesus. Anyone who says that they have a relationship with God, but they will not trust in Christ or deny Jesus, they are lying. They can't. It's impossible. You cannot have a relationship with God and deny Jesus. John the Apostle makes this clear in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, when he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus himself made this clear in John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 22, when he said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all, notice this, should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And God from heaven said, this, referring to his Son, is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Listen to him. This is why you cannot have a relationship with God and deny Christ, because God has established that faith in Christ is the only way a person can realize that God chose them. There is no other way to understand the truth apart from Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me. Actually, everything in regards to God choosing us in the text and in this chapter is he's chosen us in his Son. If you notice, look at verse 3. of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. In verse 4, just as he chose us, notice, in, you could say, Christ. Look at verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. Look at verse 11. In Christ, or in him, also we have obtained an inheritance. And look at verse 13. In him you also trusted. Everything is in him, in Jesus. And then he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, or the gospel you trusted when you heard the word of truth, which is in the gospel, and that is how you were saved, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But everything is in Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. God chose us in Christ. And you can't separate Christ from God. And the only way we, as I said, can have a relationship with him is through Christ. Paul says something beautiful here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's speaking to Timothy. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice this. Who has, number one, saved us, and number two, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And that grace, that unmerited favor, was given to us, notice, in Christ Jesus. And when? Before time began. Now, he chose us in him, and he chose us in him for a purpose. Paul tells us in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would consider yourself holy and blameless? I do not see any hands going up. Are you not putting up your hands because other people aren't? So by our own admission, myself included, we do admit that we're guilty of breaking the law, and we can admit that we're holy and blameless. Because all of us know, when we think about it, am I holy and blameless? Amen. But in and of ourselves, all of us are guilty. That's why we shouldn't be too harsh in our judgment towards one another. That's why Jesus said, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can help your brother. So, we have an imputed righteousness. But Paul is talking here about God's end purpose for choosing us. God's end purpose for choosing us is that we should be holy and without blame before him. This is something that we are positionally, but not practically, but one day in every way we will be. Now, we understand the word of God teaches us about sanctification. This is a process in which we are consecrated. We are made holy, or being made holy. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart for the service of God. There is our part. But we still recognize that we are not faultless. But we still recognize that we have not arrived. We know this. Sometimes some people act like that's not true, and everyone around them says, ugh. You know, you phony. And some people act a certain way when it comes like they're really, they're just Pharisees as far as I'm concerned. And that's not fair, you see. That was dumb, I know. Now, there is our part in the process of sanctification. I'm not taking that out. For example, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And notice what he says here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses who? Himself. This is our part. There's no doubt about that. There's our part in the process of sanctification. From the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So if you want to be really effective and useful for God, deal with those things of the heart and those things that aren't right before God. Deal with those things. As he says, therefore, cleanse yourself from those things and you make yourself available and even more available. Now, the other use of sanctify, and this is, I'm reading from the Expository Dictionary of the Bible. The other uses of the word sanctify all relate explicitly to the actions of God and Christ. And in the context, this is what Paul is referring to when he says that we should be holy and without blame before him. In other words, this is an end goal or end purpose statement of God. This is what we are going to be. Even though we aren't there yet, we are going to be before God, holy and blameless. You will never think a filthy thought, an evil intention. You will never do anyone harm or desire to do anyone harm. We will be in a place where righteousness dwells, and we will always be pleasing to God and never deal with sin again. Amen. And we know this is an end goal statement because notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings, where? In the heavenly places. He's talking about end purpose. That we should be holy and without blame. Notice, before him, and one day we are going to be for him. We're going to be right before him, faultless in his sight. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he tells us this, and a lot of times we don't quite quote this or think about this scripture in its context when we quote it, but notice this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In the context, what he's talking about, and you could read it at another time on your own, he's talking about the time when we are glorified. Everything is working towards that end purpose when we are glorified. In other words, saying, because he talks about suffering in the chapter, but in other words, it's saying, all the suffering, all the persecution, all the hardship you go through because you are a follower of Christ, look, in the big plan, don't focus on that stuff because in the end, he works everything out for the good because we will be glorified. We will be holy. We will be blameless in his sight for all of eternity. He chose you for this. And he is doing this work for you. So don't get so wrapped up in what's going on here, because this is just, as Paul said, light afflictions. This is nothing compared to what's coming. And what's coming ultimately, he tells us in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, speaking of us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He chose us to be conformed into the image of our perfect Savior. Jesus is holy. Jesus is without blame. And one day we will be too. Not just positionally, as we are now, but in every way, we will be holy and blameless. We are being conformed into the image of his son. We are not God, but we are children of God. Now, how will this happen? Paul, he talks about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. He says, the first man was of the earth, speaking of Adam, made of dust. The second man, speaking of Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the man, the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. Because we have put faith in Christ. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust prior to Christ, and because of the fall, but now that we've come to Christ, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And then Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption. That's what we are. That's what, remember what the psalmist said? They're all corrupt. This is the fallen state of humanity apart from Christ. And this body has not been redeemed yet. But one day, this corruption will inherit incorruption. We will be holy and blameless. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, because when Christ comes for the church, there will still be some that are alive. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when will this happen? Well, it's going to happen at the resurrection. Now, when will the resurrection happen? Well, for the saints, the church, it's going to happen, we'll see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this happens before the tribulation. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant. I love this about God. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, there's two kinds of brethren. There's the brethren that are in the know, and then there's the brethren that are ignorant. And there's no reason for that, because God has given us his word. Every single one of us should know and understand these things, or grow in our knowledge and understanding of these things. They radically change our lives. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those that have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So that tells us, where are saints that have died? It tells us that they're with him, and he's going to bring them. And that's why when Christ comes, he's coming for the church, but he's coming with saints that have already gone to be with Christ. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, who have died in Christ. They're with him now to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, I'm not making this up. This came from God, Christ himself. that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that is the coming of the Lord for the church before the tribulation, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Amen.
Always. We'll be in our glorified, perfected state, holy, and without fault before him. And God has chosen us in Christ for this very purpose. And why did he do it? Love. As it says in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, as we wrap up, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. And we know that God chose us. He's revealed this to us. And he has a wonderful, beautiful end purpose for us. And it is all rooted in the love that God has for us. And we know, because John tells us, we love him because he first loved us. We are chosen by God, brothers and sisters. And what a blessed people we are.